Thanks, worship team, as always, I should say. We're pretty fortunate, guys. I don't know if you know how fortunate we are from church to church, how many gifted musicians we have here, and who just say, I'm willing to do it because I love doing it and I love Jesus, so let's put those two things together, and we're pretty fortunate. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be carrying on from where we began last week. I was reminded this morning in a conversation in the hallway before the service that that portion of scripture that we read last week, which would have been Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 14, can be interpreted differently than we interpreted them. And you got to understand that I don't think there's a church out there that's trying to do an injustice to the Bible and interpreting it the way it might as a community. There's only four passages in all of the scriptures that talk about predestination. They are located in two books. One is the book of Ephesians, where it's located twice. It's talked about there twice. And the other, of course, is Romans. Of course, both those epistles, both those letters are written by Paul, right? So he's going to have pretty much the same thoughts on it from, and he does, from book to book. And where we would read it with the pronouns that we understood, where we read it as a Jew writing Gentiles, others would read that as there are some who are predestined, that are selected, handpicked. If we go back to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we also know that what God has accomplished, he accomplished for everyone. And we stop short of being universalists by saying this, that even though God has accomplished it for everyone, not everyone decides for him, right? Not everyone chooses him, which we talked a little bit about last week. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. And I brought my Bible this week, so that's good. Can't read it, so I'll put the glasses on. We're picking up in verse 15, I think. For this reason, we'll talk about what reason that is momentarily. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, Paul says, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's making that distinction there. This is not the exclusive Jewish God who would have been referred to in the OT as Yahweh, the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is the Lord, our Father of Jesus Christ, inclusive. Jesus Christ bridged the gap between Gentile and Jew. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, so again, he's praising, but he's praying, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which, interesting phrase there, that you may know, and that three things follow, the first of which is the hope of calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power that your worship leader just called upon to heal whatever brokenness that you have, you've brought here, that you've been living with, emotional, physical, spiritual, whatever it is. That power, by the way, Paul goes on to say, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. That's pretty comprehensive. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I remember a very athletic young man in my youth ministry in Ontario. He was good looking, smart, funny. He consistently showed up at youth, and yet he seemed to keep his relationship with Jesus Christ at arm's length, sort of constantly assessing if faith in Jesus made the most sense. He had this awareness, but he seemed to lack commitment, happy to be a believer, but not necessarily embracing the joy of a relationship with Christ, of being a follower of Christ. I remember a youth leader. She was in charge of snack. That's why I remember. She had the gift of hospitality. She loved making things for others and setting them out and arranging them just right. And watching, she'd step back then and watch people connect and share. She could do this because she was gifted this way, but she pulled back because she was painfully shy. She was fantastic at what she did. I remember a parent who invested in me and in Jackie as leaders, who did everything he could to help our youth ministry along because his kids were in it, you see. He recognized that we would be a critical part of the discipleship of his children. He partnered with us as we partnered with him. He made his vehicles available to us for any and all youth events. He drove as often as he was available. He was a pretty busy guy owning his own company. He sponsored kids who couldn't afford to pay for things in our youth ministry. He spoke well of me. He supported me and Jackie, and he has blessed us both. He was the one who bought and assembled a barbecue that is now sitting on my back porch when he visited 2 summers ago. And his son-in-law is the one who bought us a brand new dishwasher this past summer. He is a dear friend. How would a pastor or spiritual leader in your life remember you? For what would he or she be thankful? Now, I'm not asking that question so that you would aim to be pastor pleasers or spiritual leader pleasers. That said, I will remind you of what maybe Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He says, obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. Why? They keep watch over you. As men, as women, as leaders who will give an account of how they led. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Leaders have to give an account to our Lord of how they have led us. Those that follow them can make it a joy for them to lead or not. But there's no upside for either party if the one being led is contrary or it's burdensome to the other. Ain't that the truth? And aren't you glad that the Bible is so practical? How would a pastor or spiritual leader in your life remember you? And for what would he or she give thanks about you? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, Paul begins in verse 15, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So immediately, what reason is Paul talking about? And it's evident from verses 13 and 14 preceding. So whenever a passage starts with something like for this reason or therefore, we used to say in Bible college, what's the therefore? For this reason, it's a conjunction. It's a statement coming from the last verses, and he's talking about the faith that they had come to. But really more than that, as he describes in this verse actually already, the faith that many of them were progressing in, and particularly in evidence as their love for one another. That was the report, anyway, that was brought to Paul in Rome, where he was in prison, as you remember from last week. Paul gave thanks for the growing faith in Jesus that this body of believers had in Ephesus, and he prayed for them, not unlike this pastor. I give thanks for you, and I do pray for you. I thank God for the staff that we have. And if you'll allow me, I'll just tell you how thankful I am on a number of grounds, because this is your pastor saying what that pastor said. Jackie is mature and she's responsible. She meets with parents and staff to coach them along in their faith and in their roles as parents. She's here every Sunday morning at 8:30 praying for Kids Zone kids and staff and setting things up. She's recruited and trained our biggest Kids Zone staff ever. She acquired a bouncy castle to make Kids Zone even more fun, because we think we actually have a very high value here at Crossroads. That church, as serious as theology is, church ought to be a fun place to be, particularly for kids. And she is working along the Berghauser ladies to create a security system for our Kids Zone that will make our Kids Zone spaces and people even safer. And we'll talk more about that at the end of this month, about the particulars. Greg is mature and gentle-hearted. I don't ever worry about the counsel he might give a parent or a teen. He's had and has teens. He knows the drill. He networks. He reads. He learns from others. And if he's late, this is what I've learned about Greg, and if he's late for a meeting with you, and it's happened, it's generally because he's come from a meeting with someone else where, and this has also happened to you, he made them feel like they were the most important thing in his day. Even sometimes giving them more time than he actually has to give them. He takes time for people. Doesn't he? He loves our youth and is constantly looking to disciple them in big groups, in small groups, one-on-one, however he can, as best he can. I was going to say, Shirley is jovial and helpful, and just say that, but I know that tomorrow morning when I got there, she'd say something like this: am I not mature? So I'm going to start with, Shirley is mature and almost 60. Can I announce that? I just did, sorry. You weren't paying attention, never mind. Harv, what are you doing to me? Don't be, no. Okay. Shirley interacts with the public super well. I mean, she even got a present for our mailman for Christmas. Right? Who does that? She's a great first contact representing our church. She's fun, welcoming, sensitive. She's the one who oversees all of our birthday celebrations, of which there's one tomorrow. She is always looking to add value and make things better. She is the one who made the cookies for our Christmas loot bags. She was the one to get the bags. She was the one who got the candy for the bags. She was the one who told Harv to get the oranges for the bags. She was the one who got us as staff to help fill up the bags and twist tie shut the bags. She lives to help. And what I've learned about Shirley is no task is too small or insignificant that she won't lend her assistance. I thank God for our leadership team, too. They love Jesus. And they love this church. And they always try to do right by both, by Jesus and by this church. We pray a lot together. We learn a lot together. We enjoy each other and we trust each other. We celebrate and we suffer together, and we are and have been blessed through the number of years that I've been here, in my 14th year here now, by leadership team member after leadership team member after leadership team member. We're pretty fortunate, guys. We're pretty blessed to have had the leadership in this church that we've had for so many years and continue to have. On this note, leadership team particularly, I'd like to ask you to pray for our leadership team. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to do that, to identify one near you. I think Leanne is out in the nursery this morning, but Chris is here, I see. Jenna, I don't see here this morning, but if you see one of them, I'm going to ask you to lay hands on them and pray with me for them. We're in the process as leaders of wondering together about who we are as Crossroads. Like, why do we exist particularly? What's different about us? What's significant about us? What are we called to specifically? And how are we going to get there? It's an incredibly exciting conversation, actually, full of reflection and dreaming and opportunity. So we would love your prayers for wisdom and patience and trust and creativity and courage and conviction. So if you are a leadership team member and you're in the room right now, could you please stand where you are just so we can identify where you are? And it may only be Chris. I don't see. Okay, there's Kevin. Okay, so if you wouldn't mind where you are, you can sit down now, guys. But if you wouldn't mind, even in this section, just if you would move forward and lay hands on Kevin and Chris, and be mindful that the rest of your leadership team is Cynthia, Mikhail, Jennifer Gregan, and Leanne Kropp, who's in the nursery. I'm just going to take a moment to pray for us. And if you would pray where you are and continue to pray, I'd welcome that. Father, there is this, for me personally anyway, there is this posture towards the church that's very serious. Like, we want to do right by it and by you. And I think we take this serious posture because there's so much at stake. This isn't a social club here. This is us admitting that we need you, but us also celebrating that you've saved us, that you are all we need, that living the way of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is the best possible way to live. And you've placed us here in this community, in this province, in this nation, which, without making any political sort of commentary or unnecessary criticism, is by and large very secular. Our country is increasingly less in love with you, less connected to you. And it grieves us. It grieves me. Now, I'm not praying that we would go back to Christendom where all of our political leaders would be Christians and then that they would be one. I don't think that's how it works, actually. But what I am praying is for us as a church, for our leadership team, that more than taking it seriously, we would be strategic, we'd be thoughtful, we'd be intentional, but in all of that, in sharing our faith and embodying our faith, we would also not take it so seriously that we would rob ourselves of smiling, of enjoying you, of being excited about you, of knowing that we are on this crazy adventure with you that will take us places if we dare to trust you, if we dare to demonstrate faith like you would invite us to, that might scare us. Because as Aslan was described, you are not safe, but you are good. May we listen, not just particularly through this season as leaders or as a church, but increasingly in our lives as your children, to that still small voice which will require that we slow down and listen. I do pray for our leadership team. Thank you for them, firstly, as I already have to the person. Thank you that they love you and they love Crossroads. Thank you that we listen well to and for you and between us, to each other. And thank you that unity doesn't always mean uniformity of thinking, but that otherwise we can catalyze ideas that are different and engender creativity that way. So thanks for Chris and Kevin, Cynthia, Leanne, and Jen. Thank you that they would stand with the staff of our church to lead it. I pray that you would give us wisdom, courage, tenacity, creativity, because we believe in your church. We believe in Crossroads. We know there's no plan B, and why would there be? Because plan A is really good. Help us to lead the best we can, Father. In Jesus' powerful and precious name, I pray it. Amen. And then beyond these things, staff and leadership team, I am thankful for you for showing up Sunday after Sunday to be discipled, at least in this context, for connecting in smaller groups, for encouragement and accountability, for giving of your time and talent and treasure, and for taking your faith in and out of the doors of this gym. But I am most excited, like Paul and pastors in general, by the personal progress of your faith. The stories that you tell me of how you've seen God at work in your life and you have joined him in it. Of how reading such and such an article on faith at just the right time helped you to trust God more deeply, and then he gave you more than you could have asked or imagine. Of how you made a dramatic change in your life, a leap of faith, and how you continue to marvel at God's provision and the opportunities you've had to talk about him with the people you work for. Of how you were spread thin and God created this chance for you to work part-time, doing something that you used to do, something you loved to do, and now get to do with people you love. These are all stories based in our community, by the way. Of how you've been overwhelmed, but how God has given you peace and strength to lead and to persevere, and the guilt-free wisdom to create healthy boundaries. Of how a tough time has reminded you that you are not in control, but as I prayed earlier, that you are really good friends with the God who is in control. Of answered prayers around bone marrow transplants and brain surgeries even this week. Of breaking addictions and smashing idols, of which we are all doing at various levels and times, and having various levels of success and steps backwards. Of generally looking more and more like Jesus, forgiving, generous, kind, fruit of the spirits, etc. So I thank God for you. And I thank God for what he's doing in you. And I pray for you, as Paul does here. So verses 17, 18, and 19. I keep asking, Paul says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So Paul prays about a couple of things here for the Ephesian church. One of them is for the Spirit-led wisdom and revelation, and that God would enlighten the eyes of their hearts. So what do these things mean, and to what end is the question? Paul prays that the Ephesian believers would be made more and more wise in their knowledge of God by the Spirit of God within them, who is already, as we read earlier last week, has sealed and guaranteed by deposit their salvation is in them. Because, as Paul says elsewhere, the man without the Spirit cannot spiritually discern truth. He just can't figure it out. I'm quoting now from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 15, and 16. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That is Paul quoting Isaiah. But we, you and I, followers, believers, invested in, sealed by the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ to discern spiritual things. Paul also prays for the Ephesian believers that the Spirit would uncover any of their natural ignorance. That's what's meant here by revelation. By shining, if you will, into their minds to see what they didn't see before. Sometimes brand new revelations, sometimes revealing new layers and old thoughts, and sometimes revealing some of our dark or ignorant thoughts or wayward thinking or what Bruxy would call just plain old bad ideas. Paul prays this prayer so that the Ephesians would what? Know God better. Because the Spirit doesn't just work in the beginning of faith and spiritual knowledge. I've come to faith. I've done my work, says the Spirit. No, it's not like that, actually. He lets new light into the mind as we progress in our faith. Whenever we have said something like this, I didn't know that about God, or I hadn't thought about God that way before, or I've been reading this verse a certain way for a long time, and I see now where it might also mean this, or that it actually means something entirely different. Whenever we've said things like this, they are answers to this prayer that Paul's praying for the Ephesian church, a prayer like I pray for us, like we can pray for each other, actually. And so at this time, I'm going to ask one of our, and I was looking for the mic earlier, one of our prayer team members, Anne, if she'd come forward. And do we have them? Did it get back there? Okay. Can I get that? Anne's going to get that. Thanks, Anne. There you go. Ray and I were exchanging an email this week, and he has taught on this series, and I think he called it Prayer Interrupted, because in the first three chapters, Paul prays several times, and he interrupts his own prayers with the teaching, or the teaching with his prayers. But as is the case here, we're going to interrupt this teaching, inviting Anne to pray for us along these lines, that God would help us to know him by revealing himself and by adding wisdom. So thanks, Anne.
Let's pray. Father God, how we long to know you more deeply. How we need to know you more deeply. We echo Paul's words for our own lives, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. Lord, it's only as we truly know you, our King, our Father, our heart's true home, that we know who we really are, because you made us for yourself, for relationship with you before anything or anyone else. And Lord, we long for you, for relationship with you. And yet our lives are so often full of distractions and busyness that we don't always spend the time with you that we would like. So we invite your Holy Spirit right now to come and rest on each one of us afresh this morning with the knowledge and revelation of your love and purposes for us. We invite you in, Spirit of wisdom and truth, and ask you to touch our hearts, both as individuals and as a church. Help us to lay aside our natural wisdom and knowledge, what we think we know of you, and just to come to you as your kids, open and ready and willing to receive. Open our spirits to you and breathe on us, Spirit of the living God. Breathe fresh revelation into our spirits and share your heart and your will with us. We are listening, Lord. We invite you to share the deep things that you're longing to show us. We invite you to share your desires and your heart with us, your goals, your dreams for your people and your church and your world. Because when we know someone, when we truly know them, we know their dreams and their hopes and their heart. We see through their eyes and we hold their word in our hearts. And we want to know you like that, Lord. Share with us your deeper purposes for us as representatives of your body here on earth, so that we can usher in your kingdom more effectively and show what you are like. Help us to see through your eyes and unfold your word in our hearts. Show us the mysteries of your kingdom that we might influence this world for you. And I pray that you'd give us a hunger for your word and a hunger for the gifts that you have blessed us with in the heavenly realms. Help us to seek them daily and to fetch them in by prayer. Help us to recognize you in the everyday and to recognize who we are in you and to be bold in that knowledge and confident, because our confidence lies not in ourselves or the world or our circumstances, but in you alone. Help us to grasp the enormity of this glorious way of life that you have for us and the riches of the gifts and inheritance you have for us, and to be excited about it. And I pray that we would never be content to stop where we are in our relationship with you, but that we would pursue you with a passion, because nothing else really matters. I pray that with Paul, that we would be able to say that we count all things to be a loss in view of the value of knowing you, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
One of the things I'm learning about Anne is she prefers, Anne is a willing prayer. Anytime, anywhere, she will do that with you, as is true of any of our prayer team members. But when we have her up here, she refers to script that and have had thought and time towards what she would share with us. And so giving her ahead of time a notice. So I don't know what you were thinking when you heard that, but when I heard that, I thought, I'd like to have that available to us. So, and if you wouldn't mind sending that along to us, to me, I will distribute it to the family. And thanks for sharing that. Appreciate that. We were praying this morning, actually, and here's an example of something that I would say was a spirit-led and spirit-fed insight that I don't know how you think about God and his character, but I tend to, have always, still do. I'm working towards not doing this, project my own sort of history and experience and biases onto God. So that comes with a lot of baggage. It does for all of us. So I would say, even still, so this is something I'm working through, would be of the mind that when I do something that I know is contrary to God's will, and I know it is, the nice thing about, there's no guesswork, right? Because once we step outside that, we go, oh, that did not feel right. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. I used to tell myself that when I did that, it impaired my relationship with God. And there's texts, right? That would talk about don't abide sin in your heart. I'm not abiding it, though. I'm not okay with it. I'm not saying this is good. I'm acknowledging that it's not good for me, for others. But what I think I had a sense of the Spirit saying to me was, your relationship isn't impaired with the Father because you've hurt his heart, because he's so insecure that you didn't take his counsel, that he is now presently ticked off with you. Which is how we can think of God. but rather his heart hurts for us because we just missed the best. We just missed the best by choosing what we chose. That's what I think hurts his heart. He wants more for us than we often choose for ourselves. And so he's not sitting there going, I can't, but what do I do with you, Rob? It's way more like, I'm convinced more and more, oh, dear one, I adore you. I truly do. I wished you hadn't chosen that. But you know what? We're going to work with that. That's how I think that works. Paul goes on to pray. That's the first of these prayers, that God would enlighten the eyes of their hearts. This is the only time Paul uses this expression, as far as I know, in the scriptures, meaning that God would bring a depth of understanding to the Ephesians, deep into their inner being, the heart, which you got to understand, again, Greeks, Gentiles, believe the heart, metaphorically, was the seat of understanding and conscience, so morality and love, affection, feeling, so that knowing God more deeply, which was Paul's first prayer, would also be matched in equal depth with knowing what God has done for them. As you may have guessed, this is the verse that inspired the praise chorus, Open the Eyes of My Heart by Paul Baloche, though that lyric is slightly different in the context here. There are three things. I mentioned this earlier when we were reading the text together. Now, Paul wants the Ephesians to know, to appreciate afresh, as Anna just finished praying, about what God had done for them, what God has done for us, completed, accomplished. And they are these three things: the hope of their calling, the riches of their inheritance, and his incomparably great power. The hope of their calling was what? It's the same one for us. It's to a holy life, now and forever. Now, in this sense, that they would know the excellence, the better way, the best way of thinking and speaking and acting that is different from a secular world. That they would know that it's better. Know this with confidence. This is the better way. Don't guess. Don't experiment even. If you have to, you have to. But know in your experimenting, when you come back, that the experiment proves this is the better way to live like Jesus Christ. That's now, forever, that they would have confidence, not just sort of a vague feeling, oh, I hope someday I'll get to heaven, but a solid knowledge that their future would be extraordinarily positive in the presence of God forever. Unlike Israel, the Jews, the first chosen people who were promised an inheritance where? On earth, a land flowing with milk and honey. You can't resist the VeggieTales. Ooh, that sounds sticky. This new Israel, if that's the old Israel, this new Israel, which is comprised of Jews and Gentiles, this second chosen people, which really, chronologically, they were the first because of what we said last week, will be given an inheritance, not on earth, but in heaven. Which, by the way, is described in Revelation as what? Oh, it's a new earth. A completely renovated earth, free from pretty much everything relating to the curse. From sin, evil, sickness, suffering, death, and there will be chocolate. God's imparably great power, I don't think there really needs to be much explanation there. It's just that. It's metaphorical, muscular force that has no equal. And then Paul goes on to explain what that looks like. That power, verses 19, 20, and 21, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when what? He raised him from the dead, hello? And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Not bad either. In case you didn't get the fullness of that, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not just for now, but forever. So that power described here, as Paul's describing that, he wants us to know, and the Ephesian church to know, looks like what God did in Jesus Christ. God raised Christ from the dead. Then he exalted him to the seat of power, superior to any powers in heaven or on earth. with nameplates for any office, anywhere, anytime. In other words, God's power looks like a power over life and death and over power itself. Paul prays that the Ephesians would know these things: calling, inheritance, and that kind of power in our lives. What that power, what that inheritance, what that calling has accomplished for us. All of which we can only really ascertain through the Holy Spirit working then through the Ephesians, now through us. And since we're on topic yet again, I'm going to ask Ray to come forward at this time to pray that God would help us to know these things, our hope of our calling, our inheritance, and his power in our lives. So, Ray, thanks.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we've just joined our hearts with Anne and prayed that your Spirit that is within us would reveal these things. And I love how Paul puts this, and he says it a couple of times, and it's one of my favorite things, God, that you've included for us to refer to. And so, those of us here, Lord, who know the presence of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, would you enlighten our hearts and help us remember that hope that you've called us to? It's bigger than just, I'm an electrician or a plumber or a pastor or a farmer or whatever. You've called us. You've adopted us. You've given us your Spirit to be in us. And as that revelation germinates in our hearts, would you have it bubble up and remind us of that which you've called us to? And that this calling is more than just, hey, you. It's an inheritance. We've been adopted. And so we now are able to stand before you and receive an inheritance just as Christ has received an inheritance. That's what you've done for us as his holy people. And may your Spirit within us remind us that that inheritance that was given as an example for us to read about in the life of Christ, that's ours to attain. Your Spirit within us can give us that sense of closeness with you, of operating in this world as agents of yours, can bring about healing, can bring about wonderful things by your power that's at work within us. That's the inheritance. That's this incomparably, and I know I've got the emphasis on the wrong syllable from what Rob was saying, but this incomparable, this incomparable power for those of us who believe. It's not a power of ours or mine. It's yours by your Spirit in us, through us, operating as change agents in this world. Oh, the excitement, Father, of each one of us moving and being aware by the wisdom and of your Spirit's revelation to our hearts of seeing that power outworked. I think it freaks us out sometimes. I know it does me, and so forgive me, God, for the times I'm hesitant. I restrain myself because it feels like maybe it'd be weird or something. Give me courage that I saw Jesus operate with in the Gospels, that now that I have that same inheritance, I can operate with using your Spirit's wisdom and the revelation of your Spirit in that moment. To operate with that power that you've put in us. Give us that perspective. Give us that kind of heart. May we know you've called us, equipped us. It's not something that we've had to work for, because an inheritance just occurs. What a wonderful thing. No wonder Paul gets excited and interrupts himself. May that be a reality for each of us. In Jesus' name, most holy one, amen.
I see that it is noon, so we're going to stop there out of deference to our Kids Zone staff. Other than Patty, if you don't mind, I'm just going to leave you with these questions, and I'm going to email them back to you through the course of the week so that you can revisit them. I meant to do that last week, actually, maybe on Wednesday. I emailed them to you, but it was like Saturday. So let's start with these three questions then, the takeaways. And if you don't see them by Wednesday, I give anyone permission just to email me. And if you're not in our email group as a church, please contact the office or otherwise email me directly. That information's on the in the bulletin. Yep. First question. Back to point of digression, right at the start of the service, how would you be remembered by a pastor or a spiritual leader in your life, and how do you want to be remembered? What do you need to do as maybe action towards that? Do you need to make an apology? Do you need to thank them? Do you need to just simply follow the instruction of that spiritual leader or pastor in life that you've been resisting for whatever reasons? Do you need to ask them for their help? They're in your life for a reason, right? Second question. Is Paul's prayer for wisdom and revelation and open hearts a prayer just for pastors or for people who are on prayer teams, for instance? I don't think so. How might you go about deepening your understanding of who he is and what he has done for you? By prayer. I'm going to encourage that. Paul models that for us here. Reading the Bible. For some of us, it's just serving. We actually get a sense of Jesus better by serving others. That's how he did it. Learning by taking on the kinds of things that he did. And then last question, and then I'll close in prayer, and we'll dismiss from there. What does it mean to you that Christ is the head of the church? Is that mostly about power? Like, oh, he's the head of the church, he's the boss, or about relationship? He is the head servant. How do you work with the head? What is your part in the body? Are you working with the body towards good purposes, led by the one who is the head servant? Let's pray.